Good morning. You know, when you come to church week after week, you see things around the building and you just kind of get used to them. You don't question about what thought went into that or how did that end up there or why do we have something there. So I want to turn your attention to this banner or flag in this banner. My wife made that, I don't know, probably about 11 years ago in advance of a day just like today. The difference was 11 years ago, I really didn't know how the message was going to be received by the people in the pews. Today I've got a pretty good idea because you've heard a number of them. The week that she made these banners, I said to Timmy, well actually she said to me initially because she's smarter than I am, do you suppose these folks are ready to hear this? And I said, I don't know, but they're going to. But I got a pretty good idea that this is not just something we hang on a wall willy-nilly on one Sunday a year, but it's the truth of who we are because of this book and because of a sovereign Lord who means everything to us, not just on Sunday morning, freedom to worship, as we're going to talk about, but because we believe he really is God and that he really is in control and he really is in charge and he really is smart and he really has a good plan and he really does preserve those who love him. And so praise God for that. If you have any doubts at all in your heart about this truth, come see me when we're done. You heard a passage of Scripture, by the way. I love it when God does this. We were just reading along in time in our scripture reading through the book of Acts. This happened to be when that particular passage of scripture fell. It was on this Sunday. Isn't that a coincidence? Isn't that just interesting? Paul stood and he said, you know what? I don't really care what you think. I'm going to tell you what I know. And that is we serve a sovereign Lord who is in charge. And you can be in charge in the things you want to be. You can exert your will in the places you can get away with it. But one day, your knee is going to bow and your tongue is going to confess, whether you like it or not, that God, Jesus, is Lord of all. And Paul, what he said was, go ahead and send me to the appellate court. Go ahead and send me to the Supreme Court. Let's get it on. Let the argument start now. I don't want to deal with this in small potatoes. I want to go before the people who really have the power because I want to tell you about my God. And that was a good stand for him to take, I think. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 15. I think there is a misprint in your outline. I think it says verse 8. It's actually verse 18 through chapter 16 and verse 4. And as you're turning there, I want to read the big idea to you. By the way, if you're new with us, the reason that's there is because often somebody in your family who doesn't attend your church or you'll run into somebody who knows you were at church will say, well, what did the pastor say today? Or what was the sermon about? And that way you don't have to say, well, it was about the Bible. You can be a little more specific. So that's why that's there. So this one says, saying the First Amendment is the freedom to worship, and in parentheses by the world's definition, and we'll talk about that, is like saying God only wants to be thought of occasionally. And folks, that's not an untruth. That's a lie is what that is. But it's one that's being propagated. And sometimes Christians get behind that effort to say, we have the freedom to worship. And I'm going to tell you there's a distinction between the freedom to believe and the freedom to worship. And the First Amendment's not about your freedom to worship. It's about your freedom to believe and then to take that belief and put feet to it and hands to it and a mouth to it and a pocketbook to it and effort to it and really all that we are. It's not about one thing, because freedom to worship, as the world defines it, relegates us to this building for this hour on one day a week. And that's really what they want it to be. Is you Christians can go talk about Christian things, just don't do it out here. Don't do it outside. Don't do it in public. Don't bring up the name of Jesus. And by the way, this is nothing new. It's the same thing they were saying in the first century when Jesus was physically standing with them. You'll remember they didn't just seek to kill Jesus, they sought to destroy him, utterly wipe him out as though he had never been here, never to have that name said again. Don't talk about that stuff. So there was hatred in the first century towards Christ, And I think we might find out today it hasn't diminished any. That's what I suspect. So if you haven't heard of Religious Freedom Day, every president since 1993, and by the way, you have a bulletin insert that's color and it's on two sides, giving you a little bit of the history, but every president since 1993 has declared January 16th to be Religious Freedom Day. Now, Pastor Steve has already said, and by the way, this is separate and distinct from Pulpit Freedom Sunday. We've been participating in that, I don't know, 6 or 7 years now. If you don't know what Pulpit Freedom Sunday is, it's when pastors, some of them have to dig down way deep to find the guts to talk about biblical things that they're not supposed to talk about. For us, it's a normal Sunday, but what we do is we do every Sunday is we record the message. I type up, actually Lynette types up a letter that I sign. We send it to the IRS and we invite them to sue us. It is an open invitation for them to sue us to try to take our 501c3. Now, I'll stop there and say for just a second, there are a number of Christians out there who believe that the church ought not be a 501c3 because that makes this pulpit controlled by the government. Anybody that's been around here any length of time knows that the only one that controls this pulpit is the Lord. It doesn't have anything to do with the IRS. By the way, if you owe money to the government, it's not you don't owe it to the IRS. You owe it as taxation towards your country. The IRS is a relatively new invention, just not new in our memory. It's towards the tail end of the Civil War is when the IRS came about. And the logic behind establishing it, which I won't go into today, really was a lot different than it is the reason we have it now. But we are not controlled by the IRS. We are not controlled by the police. And I hate to even say this to you, we are not controlled here in the pulpit by the Constitution. As powerful and wonderful as that is, we're going to hear that the author of those words wasn't really the founders. It was God. It was the Lord himself. So it sounds really good that every president has established freedom of religion day or religious freedom day. But one president here of late, not our newest one, but one in our recent memory, made a big point of saying this, that this in the Constitution, the First Amendment particularly, by the way, the text of that is also in the bottom of your outline, because I want you to see it. I want you to hear it. I want you to be familiar with those words. But he made a really strong argument that this was about freedom to worship. And again, that sounds really good, that a president is coming out and affirming faith and affirming religion. The problem comes in when the government begins to think they control that, or they start to install one in preference over another. And if you notice now what is happening all around the country in a lot of our houses of legislatures and state capitals and then nationally, is people are trying to relegate Christianity to the back of the line. It's okay to be this, this, and this, but you know, if you're a Christian, really don't speak out loud. Let's be tolerant of this, this, and this, but if you're a Christian, be quiet. And I keep coming back to this and telling you, and you're probably tired of hearing it, but I'm going to continue to say it until it catches on in the country. The only reason that that kind of effort is put behind silencing Christianity is because it's the only religion that actually has a God and has power and authority behind it. It has redemption. It has forgiveness of sin. And it also has a standard for right and wrong. And the world really does not like that standard for right and wrong. They're pushing really hard against it. Our legislatures are pinning, as the Colorado one already has this year, putting in pieces of legislation to become law that stand in direct opposition to the Word of God. And that somewhere along the line, you as a Christian are going to have to decide where you stand with that, whether you're willing to accept a new law that goes against the Word of God, or whether or not you're going to stand and say no. Most of you know I'm come from a law enforcement background. I enforced the law for a lot of years. I'm big into the law. I think the law is a good thing. It keeps us from anarchy. But I, like the Apostle Paul, am not going to stand in tolerance of a law that goes against God's Word. God is very clear in his word, and I can hear it out there now. But what about Romans that says you're supposed to bow down to the government? I think you need to read that chapter again. Because it also says that the government installed by God is supposed to be ministers of God. It's supposed to reward good and be a strong arm against evil. And if the world turns good and evil upside down, as by the way Scripture has outlined, then the government is rewarding what is bad and punishing what is good. And when it does that, Christians all over the world are required to stand and say no. So if you're surprised by that, again, I would just challenge you to read that chapter. Well, it is good to be able to worship, but again, that's a limited thing. You need to be able to first believe. And that's where the world and us would disagree on what worship is. The world says worship is what we're doing right here, right now. And then it ends. The second you, the amen is put on there, how many of you know that? Worship ends as soon as the pastor says amen. When Pastor Steve gives the benediction this morning, it's over. You're not to worship anymore today. You don't worship in your car on the way home. You don't read your Bible this afternoon. My goodness, you don't talk about God out at the trading post or the library or the wherever the case may be. Once this hour's over, that's it. That's all you get all week. I don't think that's what God's Word says. I believe what God's Word says is that our life is an act of worship. But it's only in that framework of what worship really is, according to God, that that freedom to worship matters, which is why your sermon title is not freedom to worship. It's freedom to believe, to put that into action, and we need to do that. And again, the U.S. president, as powerful as he may be, as powerful as the Constitution and the Bill of Rights are, they are not the originator of those rights. The author of that liberty is God. The founders got it right. Those rights are unalienable, not inalienable as it's changed to be, but unalienable, which means God-given, God-authored, and irrevocable by man. And that puts us in opposition with the world, as we were about to find out in the text that we are going through. I would be remiss to not say that you've all heard of the separation of church and state, right? Been used as a sword for a lot of years. The text of the First Amendment on the bottom of your outline is what it is, and there are people out there, Christians, non-Christians, politicians, non-politicians, that say there's a great mystery in the First Amendment about what the founders actually meant. Gosh, we don't know. That was a long time ago. They didn't have a recording of what was said back then. We can't know by looking into the hearts of the people that were there. We really don't know. And by the way, they weren't as smart then as we are now. Oh, my goodness. So I just want to take away a little bit of the mystery, if I can, this morning. And again, you hear me do this intentionally from different founders each time. Some of these people you may never have heard the names of because they really weren't famous. You don't see a great deal of attention drawn to them except in certain circles today. But one of the founders that I'm going to go to today is a guy named Fisher Ames. How many of you have heard of Fisher Ames? Been to Fisher Ames University, Fisher Ames Restaurant, Fisher Ames Lake? No. Didn't have much in the way of a legacy other than in writing for those of us who were nutty enough to read history. But here's what Fisher Ames thought, a founding father who offered the final wording for the House version of the First Amendment. He was committed to maintaining sound education in America. And here's what was happening at the time that all of this, we tend to think we live in an age where books are really coming out quickly. Let me tell you, in terms of technology, books were really coming out at the beginnings of the infancy of our nation. And so the Bible had been the standard for public education. It had been so in England. It was brought here. By the way, Congress was the first publisher of 20,000 new Bibles here on continental U.S., and they all signed and agreed, regardless of party, that to educate children and to separate them from the Word of God was a bad idea. It didn't sound like there's a lot of mystery there. But Fisher Ames began to look at the amount of new books that were coming out and then were being taken into the schools as textbooks. And it wasn't that he was against new books, but he saw an unintended consequence with a bunch of new books coming in when only the Bible had been used before. And here was his concern. As an unintended consequence, because of the adding of new books, that means we're taking children away from the Bible and giving them less time to be in the Word of God. A founding father. Doesn't sound like there's a whole lot of mystery about what he thought the separation of church and state ought to be. By the way, Ames also indicated in his writings that the Bible was the principal source of sound morals in America and therefore must never be separated from the children and their education. Doesn't sound too mysterious to me. And then Thomas Jefferson, the most vilified as having been a deist, has this on his tombstone. I've read this many times before. I always smile because he's the one that gets attacked as being this godless guy who just believed in anything and really was not a Christian. And again, I wasn't there. I don't know. I can only tell you what's on his tombstone and in his writings. On his tombstone, it says, "Here was buried Thomas Jefferson, author of the Declaration of Independence, of the Statute of Virginia for Religious Freedom, and father of the University of Virginia." So here's the beginning of the Statute for Religious Freedom for Virginia. "Whereas Almighty God hath created the mind free." Does it sound like there was a lot of mystery as to who he was referring to when he claimed God to be Almighty? That text goes on to say, "To compel a man," this is talking about matters of faith, "to compel a man to furnish contributions of money for the propagation of opinions which he disbelieves is sinful and tyrannical." Does it sound like there was a lot of mystery about what Thomas Jefferson thought about God and matters of faith? Now, I'm going to let you run off in your mind with that in terms of health care and Christian organizations being required to provide money towards abortion. And think about what we just read and Thomas Jefferson's belief. By the way, abortion is not a new technology. The founders were dealing with abortion clear back then. And there's a lot of writing about it. And by the way, they were against it. Just saying. So there you have it, from supposedly the least religious of all the founders. But let's look to see what God says about where we are today. Because sometimes that's the greatest mystery of all. How in the world did we get where we are today? Well, I'm glad you asked. Would you stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word? By the way, not only the Word of God, but the very voice of Jesus is who we're reading today. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Does that sound like it was just written today? Ripped from the headlines. "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Chapter 16. "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think of his is an offering of service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am thankful for your word and for the reminder that the problems that we have in the year 2019 are not new. In fact, they haven't changed a bit. They all have at their very root the fact that they don't recognize God and therefore hate the name of Jesus and anybody who would align themselves with Jesus. And Lord, that's what I pray we have come to do today, is to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if that puts us in opposition with the world, so be it. It's not that I'm looking to pick a fight. In fact, I would love to not have one. But Lord, I am becoming increasingly more and more unwilling to to stand by as the world seeks to change the standard that you have left no question about, to redefine things, to make things socially acceptable, to make them legal, to make them the standard of the day, when in fact the Word of God says they are an abomination. They're sin. And the psalmist asks a very good question. Do I not hate those that you hate, Lord? And yet we're told to love the world. What we take heart in is that the message of the gospel is the antidote for the problem that the world has, blindness to truth. And we pray that we would be good ambassadors, bringing the truth of the Word of God to bear on a world that so desperately needs to hear it, that we would be a people of hope and a people of love, but not soft and squishy, a powerful, redeeming kind of love, truth brought to bear. Help us to be all of those things, Lord. And I pray that as we look into your word today, that you will, by your Spirit, allow us to see what we need to hear, what we need to take out of this, what we need to be encouraged by to make sure we're making the right kinds of stands for you. And in all of these things, may you be glorified in your children. And for this, we give you praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, it looks to me like we need to understand what the real problem is. And there is a problem, so I'll just ask you, what is it? Isn't it that we've aligned ourselves to Jesus? Isn't that the root of the problem? Did you guys know that you're a bunch of troublemakers? Absolutely a bunch of troublemakers, every last one of you, and I love it. This isn't a thing to be avoided. Jesus could have avoided the troubles that he encountered in the first century. Paul had an opportunity here to renounce his faith, and he didn't. Peter and John were beaten and jailed, and they said with one voice, I don't know about you, but we've already made the determination that we cannot help but bear witness about the things we have seen and heard of concerning Jesus. And then when they were beaten some more and released, they went back with other believers, and instead of going, oh my goodness, how are we going to run from this, they prayed, and here's what they prayed for. More courage to be more bold about their faith. They weren't trying to avoid it. Jesus didn't teach them to avoid it. He prepared them to go out into the world. And by the way, we need to be preparing one another to go out into the world and to be very vocal about our faith. We need to be going and spending effort and energy making sure that ones that are under 4 feet tall know how to go and defend their faith. I'm gonna put somebody on the spot. She's looking down right now. But Becky, she was here at Kids Club, so I can pick on her. What was the verse that you learned to sing Friday at Kids Club? Oh, no. 119, 105. I'm not even going to ask you to sing it. But thy word is a... And a... That's what the children heard on Friday. Do you suppose that's true? Do you suppose that's what we need to be teaching them? If we take the word, your word, or thy word out of that, what do we substitute in there to say it's going to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path? You've sung that, right? The world standard is a... It doesn't really work. Because the world standard is continually changing. Loved ones, not only is the character of God not changing, the Word of God is not changing. And when all else fumbles and stumbles and crumbles, God's Word's still going to be right here. And so that is what we must be teaching, not only the children, but as pastor. What was the age you gave this morning? Children under the age of?
Under 150.
So there you go. That's the standard. That's the new Morningstar standard. If you're under 150, that's what we're going to give you, the Word of God. Why do we do that? Because I don't have anything else to give you that rises to the occasion the way the Word of God does. We have a problem. And by the way, most of the time the problem is not the church looking so different from the world that the world hates the church. It's the world looking too much like the church. Oh, wait a minute, no. It's the church looking too much like the world. And then Jesus in his own words said, if that happens, they're going to love you. They will love you. They'll give anything to you. They may even come join you. They may share in a meal at a potluck if you'll just bow to their standard. If you'll change right along with the rest of the stuff that's floating around out there in the ocean and the waves. So a couple of pieces of advice about this. Since Jesus said it would happen all those centuries ago, first of all, don't take it personally. If the world comes against you because of your belief in the Lord Jesus, don't take that personally. Be glad. Because that means they saw something in you beyond your words. They saw your courage. They saw you putting it to good use. And they're angry about it. Let them be angry. That's okay. Jesus didn't go around the planet in his earthly ministry seeking to please a bunch of people. In fact, you'll remember he said a lot of things that people just didn't understand. He had days when the disciples were confused, the people were angry because it wasn't what they wanted to hear, and the religious folks most of the time were either plotting to kill him or shaking their head. I cannot believe the stuff that this guy's claiming. So Jesus didn't give us the example of running around trying to please the world. But you know what? A lot of Christianity is trying to do that. If you'll just please the world, we can all just get along. Haven't you seen the coexist bumper sticker? Folks, that's never going to work. I've read the book. I've read it all the way through. I've seen the end, and the Lamb wins. That coexist thing's never going to work. Because at the heart of coexist, here's what it really means. It's not there on the bumper sticker, but it's implied. It's the writing below the writing that you see. Don't speak truth. That's really what the world wants. Don't speak truth. So don't take it personally. But the second piece of advice is take it and don't be silent. When somebody says you're a religious nut, say, good, I'm glad you recognize that. Now we have a basis from which to work. You think I'm a crazy Christian? Wait till you see me here in a few minutes. Because you just opened the door. I'm going to talk now freely. Since you think I'm a nut, I've got nothing to lose. I'm just going to talk to you freely about Jesus. And let's see what God does with that. Can you imagine if every one of us was given that kind of wide open? If you were okay with being a nut and you weren't worried about people being disappointed in you because of your narrow-minded view about God, wouldn't you be more inclined to speak about God in all things? Isn't it amazing how few Christians are talking about the things of God? Have you seen the news? Folks, if we can't talk about God based on the things we're seeing going on in the world right now, how many of you have been following what's happening in Colorado's elected government? Everybody really pleased? I'm telling you that if you are not really concerned about the state of Colorado, you ought to be. It's time to pull your head out of the sand and start looking at what our legislature is doing, because on day one they started to pen legislation that goes against this book. And if you're serious about that, the long gone is the time to go, well, that's Denver. They can do whatever they want to in Denver. No, it's Colorado. And it's what we are becoming known for is stuff that is contrary to the Word of God. And I hate to tell you this. If you're new here, don't run out of here and tell the whole community, because they already think this anyway. When you're a pastor in a small town, everything comes back to you. So I've already heard it. They're not going to say anything new. And by the way, policing really trained me well to have pretty thick skin. But if you go running out of here and say, well, Pastor Doug is a Republican, I'm just as mad at them as I am the Democrats. I'm just as mad as I am about libertarians as I am. I am a freely angry person in terms of politics. By the way, the ones that I'm really frustrated with, because this is the direction we're going, is socialism. Folks, if you have not looked at the history of socialism, I am begging you to make sure that you understand that is the line in the sand for which we cannot cross. Because when we do, what it looks like is chaos, poverty, and anarchy in mass. And it's coming. We've got legislators now that are running around who are just so exciting and so charismatic about, they can draw a crowd. They're just wonderful, and gosh, they're young and good-looking. And what they're bringing is death. It's nothing less than that. We must make sure that that is where our line is. And if you're not comfortable with the idea of standing, I'm telling you, then you better be comfortable with the idea of begging and bowing, because that's what's after that. If you don't believe me, look at history. So don't take it personally, but don't be silent about it. We have done that for far too long. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we have a lot of ground to cover, but I just want to remind you, Jesus spoke truth, and he did so unashamedly. Let's follow his example. You can do that without cursing and being angry. Speak truth. But be bold in it. Don't be shy. There's no reason to be shy about that. All right, so let's look at the bad stuff. Jesus talked about the stuff that they're going to do. Jesus in verse 21 of John chapter 15 says, but all these things they will do to you. What things? Well, right off the bat, we see persecution and hatred. It's not a good start. By the way, that's not where it ends. In chapter 16, in verse 2, it says they'll put us out of the synagogues. You see why there's a problem with freedom to worship? You ever heard that thing about give an inch, they'll take a mile? If they relegate us to 1 hour on Sunday morning, guess what's next? You can no longer have a church. You can no longer worship on that day for that 1 hour. That's what's next. There is a progression that's very logical that's coming. Jesus spoke about it in the first century. They're going to put you out of your synagogues. And then verse 3, once that's happened, this is a logical progression of anger towards God, that in verse 3, indeed the hour is coming. Jesus was not shy about saying it. He didn't indicate that it possibly was going to happen. He said, indeed the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And so I'll just ask you this morning, are we there yet? Are we getting closer? Yes. And it is happening in other parts of the world. If you don't believe that, again, you need to expand your horizons, look a little bit broader at what's going on in the world. It's a scary place to live. Always has been, but it's not less scary today. So rather than looking at the horror of what it is the world wants to do to Christianity, let's look to Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I love this. This is how confident God is about you and about me. Let no one deceive you. How? In any way. Can you imagine? If every single Christian knew the Word of God so well that they couldn't be deceived about the things of God, wouldn't that be exciting? He seems to be saying here, that's the standard. Don't be deceived about anything. Well, you can't just know the Word of God and then still know about everything, can you? You can still know what's right and wrong. Know the Word of God. It's an important thing. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Is that hard to imagine anymore? No, it's not. I don't even have a good imagination. I got a pretty clear picture of it. This stuff is going on all the time, and so we'll worship about anything. And we laugh looking about, you know, we talk about kids' hymns. What about the kids' stories about Egypt, you know, and they'll worship anything. Loved ones, that's true all over the earth. And we're not immune to it here in the United States. I won't even talk about football season. Did that hit you? We worship about anything. It doesn't even have to be good. But we do it. That's the reality that we live in, loved ones. Do not be deceived in any way. The rebellion has to come. Why? Because the plan of God needs to take place. We're not saying that the rebellion's not going to come. What we're saying is we're not going to be satisfied while it comes. I see no place in the Word of God that says, well, the rebellion, loved ones, has got to come. Just lean back, sit in your lazy boy, and watch it happen and be satisfied in it. I don't find that in Scripture. And yet so many Christians are satisfied with that. Did you know that there are a whole lot of good preachers in the world who can preach a good biblical message, but they won't ever tell you what's going on out there? They'll tell you the good news of the gospel, and they'll tell you how God is a redeeming God, and he's a God of life, and he wants to bless, and that's all true. But they will not put it in context with what is going on out of the wall of the church. That is not preparing us to go out into the future, out into the world, out into the workplace to help teach our children and their children what's really going on. And so it's almost seen as this either evil or new thing where pastors are talking about applying the Word of God to the world. That's not new. That's what Jesus was doing. We didn't invent this. What's been invented is the pulpits that sound doctrinally pure, not talking about the world, makes us look like we are the world. And that cannot happen. That's the worst thing in the world for the church. And the U.S. church may tank. Is that okay? Is that consistent when God talked about the fact that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church? Can the American church fall and fail? Sure, we're not the only place on the planet. But God's church is not going to fall and fail. Why? Because this book is not going away, and the truth therein is not going away either. Its power is not diminished. It is not any less applicable today than it was when it was written. So we've got to make sure we're not deceived. And that rebellion is coming. It's going to get worse. And I don't even have to ask you if you can feel it, because you're paying attention. You know it's true. So why am I telling you this? I didn't know I was going to come to church today for the pastor to tell me that there's a huge problem on the horizon. Why am I telling you this? Look at chapter 15 of the book of John and verse 25. This verse just kind of jumped out at me this week, and I went, oh my goodness. It's not that I hadn't read it before, but its truth hadn't hit me before the way that it did this week. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. The Greek word for without a cause is the word doreion, and it means gratuitously. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. They hated me gratuitously? Doesn't that mean freely given? Yes, it does. Do you think the world is struggling to come up with enough hate towards Christianity, or do you think it's freely given? It just seems to be an outflowing right now. It seems to almost be a sport. But there's another definition. See, what happens in English is we kind of go with a word and we use a word. You've heard the press, they'll get a talking point, and then suddenly all of them, all of the channels are all saying the same thing, the same phrase, the same word, the same thought, the same idea, the same grin. Well, we all do that. And so we get a word, and we think we know the only definition there is. There's a lot of words. By the way, George Washington would have known this, because they knew their vocabulary a lot better. They knew the definition of words a lot better than we do today. Get it? If you don't have a dictionary, how many of you have a dictionary in your house? How many of you use it? Please use your dictionary. If you don't like a printed one, get online. They're all over the place. And you know what? Even the farthest liberal-leaning dictionary will still have the actual definition in them for the most part. It's astounding. So not only does the word gratuitously have that definition of freely given, it also has with it this idea that it is without cause or without reason or without reasoning. We live in an emotional age, don't we? Hasn't emotion kind of trumped fact and thought and logic and all of that? Gosh, if you can just whip up everybody's emotions, they'll fall in line with you, and they most of the time won't even know what they're angry about or what they're weeping about or what they're smiling about. How many of you have seen the reporters that go out to a riot and they pull a person aside and say, why are you here? I don't know, but I'm sure having a good time. If that wasn't an emotional reaction, I mean, there's just nothing going on here. And again, I keep going back to these shorter people in our congregation. What they're being taught is what to think, not how to think. We have got to get out of that. I'm begging you. If you've got a child in your life, please help them to learn and to think logically and to debate and have discourse. If we're not doing that, we are losing generations of kids that grow up and go out and just spout out their emotion without having any idea what it is that drives the emotion. They're just taught to be emotional. It's okay. Just be emotional. There is a good place for emotion. I love it that God gave us love and kindness and anger and frustration. And don't you love that God gave us frustration? We need it. If we didn't have frustration and anger, we wouldn't be able to see the stuff going on out here and be able to stand back. You don't think the Apostle Paul got frustrated about what was going on in court? I can hear the tone of his voice. I appeal to Caesar. Get me there. Let's do this. Get me on the docket. He was passionate about the things that he had to say. So was my microphone, evidently. Okay, let's switch to this one. Yeah, I'm not going to wander around now. You know where I'll be standing, right here. We live in this emotional time.
And it's gotten to the point of ridiculousness. We just had a whole new wave of people that were sworn into office. And one of those congresswomen who claims to be a Muslim dug way, way down deep into her vocabulary and cursed a sitting president. Now, let me just tell you a couple things about that. I don't know how much you know about Islam, but Islam does not tolerate that. It's actually pretty respectful. Doesn't seem like it, but it is. It does not tolerate that kind of language. It does not tolerate that kind of disrespect. And when it reaches the point of disrespect, you really know it. But there was no cause for that. And you may not like the sitting president, but let me just tell you this. You better like the office of president. Because if we don't have the office of president, we are in trouble. That means we're no longer a democratically elected republic. That's a problem. I am amazed at the amount of emotion that digs down. Did you notice that when emotion happens, when it wells up from way down deep, that things come out that shouldn't, that are totally inappropriate? That ought not be happening in people who were elected to public office. You know what I'd have done right then and there is say, well, you can now go home and you can send me somebody else who has the professionalism to respect the office of president. And until you can do that, your seat will just be vacant. There'll be no vote coming from that. We're not tolerating that. Somebody in some party needs to have the guts to say that. We have ethics committees in both houses of Congress. And yet, we can curse a president. We can call him a liar. And if again, if you're new and you don't know me and you think that I think that President Trump is the most thing wonderful thing since sliced bread, make an appointment with me and I'll tell you the things that I wish he would not do. This isn't about President Trump or President Obama or President what I don't care what their name is. This has to do with the amount of respect that we ought to have for that office. And by the way, the one sitting in the chair ought to have respect for that office too. We ought to be able to have discourse and disagree. Well, we've become so emotional that our emotions spout out things and there's no longer any logic to anything we're doing. And nobody seems to care about facts anymore. Absolutely no facts. Well, that's what Jesus was saying. Look back to verses 20 and 21 in John chapter 15. Remember that a word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Why is that happening? But in all this, they will do to you on the account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. When we see people dig way down deep in their emotions and spout out things that are totally inappropriate, here is what it is an indication of. They do not know God. And then therefore, how are we to expect that they're going to act logically and make decisions based on godly principles? Isn't that expecting way more than we're going to get? I think so. Let me just read you a couple of verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to give you two different versions, two of my favorite versions. One is the ESV that I preach from every week. And the number two is going to be Pastor Doug's version. I think you'll like it. One's a lot more biblically correct. Not politically correct, but biblically correct. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Are you ready for Pastor Doug's version? You didn't know I was putting together a new Bible, did you? The Pastor Doug version says this. If you want a copy of this, I'll make it for you. Present to God everything that you are in every facet of life. That is your worship. The stands that you make, the truth that you bring to bear matters. Do not look like this world. Renew yourself in God's word daily and follow the directions. Do what is good and acceptable and perfect, not as outlined by the world, but by God. How many of you like my version? Pretty easy to understand, isn't it? And that's what God is saying. If you wonder what God is saying, that's what God's saying. If a version is too complicated and you needed this slimmed down version, that's what God is saying. Put me above everything else, listen to the instruction, and then live by it. It's just that simple. And by the way, he says every single time when you do, things look better. Not only for the world, but for you. There's benefit in following me. How many of you have heard of the American Family Association or get their monthly magazine? This month was absolutely astounding. So I'm going to give you a website to go to. And again, I'll have this later if you don't get to write it down now. But it's all one word, thestateoftheology.com. Thestateoftheology.com. This graph that's on here is kind of confusing. The website does a much better job of it. But let me just give you a couple things. This is about 3,000 people, all in that evangelical category. It scares me to death as a pastor every time I read one of these. Because you don't know what they're going to say. You don't know how they're defining evangelical. If you ask somebody, are you an evangelical, they'll say, oh, yes, of course. Are you a Christian? No. I mean, it really is that broad a spectrum. I don't have any idea where they dug these people out of. But what is scary about this is there are responses in here that you go, oh, my goodness. And then there's responses broken down by, is this is the entirety of evangelical folks, no matter what their age is, versus these responses are ones that are millennials. And if when I read this to you and you don't understand what God is calling us to do, to speak truth into the lives of people so that they can learn to think and learn to reason. By the way, if you're a millennial, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying that there are a lot of good Christian millennials who are thinking, but there's a lot of them who have not been ever taught to think, and it's never been rewarded for them to think. It's never been said of them when they were obstinate in their, against their... How many of you, when your child said something contrary to you, actually at one point or another said, you know, I'm really glad that you took that stand and felt comfortable enough to argue with me? A lot of us sign up for that. We'd better. We better say it is okay to disagree with your parent, but don't come to me disrespectfully. Come to me decently as though we love each other and we can have all kinds of conversations. That's a good thing. Reward the fact that they're willing to have a disagreement with you. That's not bad. So here's just a few. This, I'll give you the total evangelicals first. This, you know, from 1 to 150, these all claim to be evangelical. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. First, I want to ask you, what does the Word of God say? Or is most everybody good by nature? Does God say that if you just sin a little, you can get into heaven because it's only a little? No, my goodness, no. But of all those surveyed, all of those evangelicals, 53% of that, though those surveyed, agreed with that statement. 53%. God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. No, is the answer to that. Would you believe 52% of evangelicals of all ages said, yeah, we agree with that, no problem. You know what they just did? They just slapped Jesus in the face. Jesus plainly said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, and I don't know how we can make that any more simple. But that's what the survey says. Now, let me pick on the millennials a little bit. The Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. Of the evangelical millennials surveyed, 53% said, yeah, I agree. Absolutely, that's true. All of the sacred writings. Oh, yeah, all of them. Oh, loved ones. I like this one. The Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior does not apply today. So again, if you don't know me, I want to tell you, I'm not standing here condemning homosexuality. I would just point you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, where God says there is this whole wide spectrum of things that he is not appreciative of. They're all sin. Don't do them. And by the way, homosexuality is listed among them. That's just going to be my stand. I'm going to fall where God falls or stand where he stands. So the Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior does not apply today. What would you say the percentage of millennials that say, yeah, that's absolutely true?
65%.
I'm glad it's not 65, but it's 52. 52% surveyed. And it just goes on from there. How about this one? All participants. I don't know how that differentiates from all evangelicals, but all participants. A religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It is not about objective truth. Would you believe 60% of all participants agree with that? 60%. Again, the website is thestateoftheology.com, and it spells it out, breaks it out a lot more. You know, they were trying to stuff into a graph what was a much larger survey. If you're at all interested in what the world looks like outside the walls of this building, please go to that website and look at this study, because it's scary. And then we wonder why we've got the issues that we've got. So let me read you another scripture verse. Seems like I always go back to that, don't I?
Just one more.
Probably won't be the last one, by the way. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And some of you are going to go, Pastor Doug, you just totally took that out of context. And I'm going to say, you know what? You're absolutely right. I did. Took it right out of context. Paul was writing folks who thought that their attempts at fulfilling the law of God was going to somehow earn their way into heaven. Aren't we still trying to do that? Aren't we still trying to say, well, if I'm good enough, I can get in there? But boy, isn't it helpful if we change the definition of what's good? If we dumb down that standard of what's right and wrong, if we take what was evil and call it good and we legislate it and we put a stamp of a governor or a stamp of a president, or if they sign off on it with all these different pens that they all seem to have, if we change the standard of the Word of God, doesn't it make it easier for me to get into heaven? After all, I'm good. I just sinned a little. Absolutely incredible to me. So you ask, why am I telling you this? Let's go back to John chapter 16. Because Jesus answers that very question. He knew the disciples were thinking, why is he telling us this? So Jesus just made it a statement. I have said all of these things to keep you from falling away. Loved ones, every one of us needs to be reminded from time to time to stick to what is true. To stick to the standard that God has set. To not say, Lord, I've got an opinion about this and you and I just don't agree. You know what? God is not going to be surprised by that. He is also not going to change his mind about what is right and what is wrong. He's just simply going to say, look, if you want to take that stand, okay, and I'm still here. But once you've banged your head enough against the wall, come back to me and we'll have a conversation. I'll minister to you and you'll get your thinking straight by listening to me and following the will of the Holy Spirit. That's the process. Every time we rebel against God, he doesn't say, well, gosh, I'm sorry you're disappointed. I'll change my standard. What he says is when you're done throwing a temper tantrum, come back to me. I'll show you again what the standard is, and you'll choose to live by it. And by the way, when you do, you'll find life is easier. God's a good parent. I'm so thankful for that. In chapter 4 of Galatians, it says this, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you then turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You've seen the truth and you want to go back and live under that? You didn't know God and you behaved one way, and then you came into the presence of God and you saw that things needed to be different and you started to live that way and to think that way. And now you want to go back to living under what is bondage and what is less than the blessing that God wants to hand you? Loved ones, why in the world would we ever do that? And yet in the first century, Paul was dealing with it and we're still dealing with it. Because there are Christians who say, yes, absolutely, in fact, they would even take the Baptist line that the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. How many of you have heard that before? I think it's one of the best statements ever written. They'll say, yep, that's absolutely true. As long as you're at church on Sunday, that's the standard. Keep that Bible out of the decision-making. Keep it out of how you make your business decisions. Keep it out of how you deal with your children. Keep it out of... And the list just goes on and on and on. And every once in a while, Christians go, yeah, you're right. You know, we shouldn't carry Jesus over into this part. We'll keep it over here where it's supposed to be. God does not want to be thought about occasionally. And by the way, when we think about God and we act like we do, everything looks better. Everything. Don't go back to the standard of the world. We are struggling as an evangelical body. The Church Universal is struggling to try to figure out what is truth. And it ought not be. It's the Word of God. God's Word doesn't bend around our time. He doesn't bend around our circumstance. And praise God, He doesn't. How many of you need an anchor point to go back to and to have somebody actually say, this is the truth, and not have to Google it to see if that's true? You know, you Google something, it doesn't matter what it is. There's 4,872 million versions of the truth about your topic, as benign as it may have been. And they'll all say that they're true. I don't have to Google this. I just got to pick it up. And when I pick it up, I've got to be willing to say to God, I want you to apply this to me. I want to be available to you through your Spirit to speak through the Word of God into my life so that when I make a decision, it's based on what God thinks, not what the world thinks. If you look at that text of the First Amendment, Congress shall not make a law or make no law respecting. Congress shall make no law. Why does it say that? Who gives law in our governmental system? Do we need to stop here and have a civics lesson? Somebody give me what it is that gives law.
Supposed to be Congress.
Supposed to be Congress. Supposed to be is that word. Do you know the founders believed so much in the Constitution that they didn't say this? Congress shall make no law. Judges shall make no law. President shall make no law. They didn't need to say any of those things because it was understood that under the amendments 1, 2, and 3, those other two can't make law. Every time you hear a judge or a panel of judges and they say this, and they say it with deep, beaming voices, this is the law of the land. Okay? If it is, it's because we just ignored the Constitution. When an appellate court, whether it's your state appellate court or the Supreme Court, when they make a decision that goes against or affirms something and says this was unconstitutional, all their authority is to send it back to the court that originated it and say, do this again and do it better this time so it doesn't land in our pocket. That's it. It was expected that everybody understood civics enough to know, based on what was written down really, really clearly, judges cannot make law. By the way, presidents can't either. And I don't care. Every president has abused this executive authority. And when one party's president's in, they point fingers and say, all the time you guys do this. And then the very next time when it's the other party, your president's, we're always doing this. Presidents do not make law. They sign law. That's the balance, the check for Congress. But if a president can make a law and there's no Congress, we have a king, a despot. And we can't have that here, which is why we need to be concerned about the office of the president. We have got so much. Anybody think there's any chaos going on in Washington, D.C.? And largely, it's because most of these people don't know what's in this book. And then to add to that, they don't know what's in the Constitution. And there's no requirement for you to go into Congress and know anything about the Constitution. Did you know that? Yeah. That's absolutely amazing to me. And long gone are the days where you write a bill and it's a one-topic bill. If I could go to Congress and wring the neck of all of the people doing this, here, let's put something that is totally objectionable in the farm bill, and then we'll put, on addition to the farm bill, we'll put the salaries of all our military men and women. And that way, when they vote against this one thing that goes against the Word of God, we can say, see, I told you they didn't support the troops. They want those farmers to starve. Isn't that what they do? You know why they do that? Because we are not in their face telling them to stop. That's really the truth. Again, I'm coming to you and telling you that God's Word is perfect from cover to cover. There's things in here I don't like because they talk and convict me. That's absolutely true. There's some absolutely wonderful things that we all ought to love, John 3:16 being one of them. I ought not have any problem selling that as being good. But we have a tremendous problem with silence in this country. The government just got done saying, and every president since 1993 has said, that the 16th of January is Freedom of Religion Day. And such a day, the presidents don't get involved in public freedom Sunday. Most of them don't want to touch it with it because it's nuclear. They don't want to touch it right now. But they're saying one day pastors can be free. One day. This is it. This is the only time you're going to hear truth all year, so I'm going to keep you here a while. Better plan on lunch. Here's the deal. 11 or 12 years ago, when I preached this kind of message, I said to Timmy, we better be prepared to pack because I don't have any idea how this is going to be received. And I give you this freedom. I look you in the eye and I tell you I love you. God has put me here. I am thrilled to be here. I hope to be here until I need help getting up the platform. But if I cease, if this pulpit ceases to be about the Word of God, please fire me. If I start sounding like the world, please get rid of me. And here's what would be really gracious. If I start sounding like the world, come to me early. Don't wait 6 months. Come and say, you know, that didn't really sound like the Bible this week. Carolyn, where did Carolyn go? Chuck and Carolyn years ago used to go to Arizona every year for winter. Got to be where they couldn't take the cold. And they went into a church. And sitting up on the pulpit, the church they'd never been to, was the Bible and some notes and a newspaper. And when they got done singing, because you know you got to do that first. Pastor can't just jump into, you know, you got to get warmed up. Everybody's got to get involved. The pastor came into the pulpit. He opened the paper and started reading to them from the newspaper. Not once did he crack this book. Not once did he ever get to sermon notes. He just read for a time from the newspaper. And that's what this has become. This is not going to become this year. And I think I can speak for Pastor Steve when he's in it. Did you know I'm proud to have Pastor Steve stand in this pulpit? Because he's not going to deviate from this. I can trust that. I can go on vacation and not worry that you're going to hear about sacrificing cats or some strange thing. I praise God for you and your stand on the Word of God. I praise God for the fact that you all wouldn't tolerate that. But the second this turns into something that's controlled by somebody else, then the Lord God Almighty Himself, get rid of whoever is standing here. Because it will not be what you need to hear. There is no substitute for this book. There is no substitute for truth. There is nothing that is going to equip you to live and for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren to live. This is still true here. And it's going to remain true here. But persecution's coming. Please be paying attention to what's happening in the legislature in Denver. Please. I'm begging you. We've got to figure out something. Or the Colorado that you've come to love is not going to look like the Colorado you once knew. We are getting ready to see stuff come out of there that will absolutely be in strict contradiction of the Word of God. And they'll try to make it, you know, packaged well. But at some point, Christianity has got to stand. There's a lot of people think we're headed to basically a civil war here in this country. Surely to goodness, Christians can't be involved in that. Yeah, they can. And again, I don't want to see us get to that point. But we are at the point where our government is absolutely in chaos and it is failing around us. And we've got to do something about that. Seems like I heard somewhere, maybe even read a line or two, that the people are actually the boss of government. It doesn't feel that way anymore, does it? And then the boss of the people, the one that ought to really matter, is God. Make sure you know where you stand with God and make sure you know what you're going to do when somebody comes and says, you got to stop doing what you're doing. Can't worship, can't talk, can't be free to speak, don't have an opinion. We're there. It's already happening. I'm not telling you anything new. And by the way, take heart because that was what was happening in the first century. That's what was happening with Jesus. It's what was happening in Paul in the book of Acts. It was what was happening to John and Peter in the book of Acts. Name the apostle, and that's what was happening with them. This isn't new. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. And guess what? When the fullness of time again comes, He's going to send His Son back, and all of this is going to get rewritten. But He does not expect us to be silent or still until that happens. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to You out of a total sense of awe of who You are. Lord, I also come really looking for you to come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. I absolutely am shocked at some of the stuff that's coming out in the country that is around us. We are absolutely ignoring the thing that has made this nation great, namely God. And we're doing it more and more systematically, more and more in your face, more and more against even our own Constitution and what there is legal precedent to support. We're just doing it because we've become emotional. Lord, help us to stop doing that. Lord, I look at this survey of evangelicals, and I am just wondering what book they're reading and what pulpit they're sitting in front of. Because you can't come up with these answers and agree to things that you know are untrue, that are theologically unsound, that are doctrinally amiss. And yet, survey after survey says either we're in clear rebellion or we just don't know what the book says. I pray, Lord God, that that will never be true here at Morningstar Church. I pray that that will never be true at the churches that are represented in this place. And I pray, Lord God, that we will make the stands that are pleasing in your sight, that we'll listen to the guidance that you give, that we'll be strong warriors for Christ no matter what the cost may be, that we will never abandon our faith. And from time to time, as Jesus did with his disciples, please remind us through your word and by your spirit so that we cannot grow cold to the things of God. Lord, I lift our children up to you, no matter what their ages are. I lift everyone's children up to you. And I pray, Lord God, that we as a church and us individually would invest in children well and wisely. Because if you tarry, they're the ones that are going to be carrying the banner or not. When I think about the kids that you have given us and how sweet they are and how much truth they already have instilled upon them. And by the way, Lord, I lift up their parents and their grandparents to you because they're doing a difficult job. I pray that you would give them the courage and strength and knowledge to teach their children to think and to do it well. And help us, Lord God, to come alongside them to encourage and to fill in some of the gaps if there are any. And to be that place where they trust to come, where they know that worship is going to be free and clear and joy-filled. Lord, I love these folks that are sitting here. And I pray that you would strengthen and encourage each one, that you would prepare us all for the things that you've called us to do, and that we wouldn't step back away from you or run from you or resist, but that we would constantly be in the habit of saying yes to Jesus. That we would get in the game and that we would change the world for you. Lord, thank you for this day and for the liberty that you offer. In Jesus' name, amen.